I want to jump in now to the message. Rich started a series last week called Raising Healthy Kids. And my goodness, he described the world that our kids are being raised in, and it is a tough world. It's a tough world. And maybe more than ever in our lifetimes, our kids need you and me to be a voice of hope and truth. They need us to come alongside them and say, it's gonna be okay, you can do this, let me show you the way. They need us, but it's hard. It's confusing too. We're gonna talk today about not just raising healthy kids, but healthy discipline. If you just sat down in front of Google and you typed in how to parent kids, healthy discipline, you will get literally tens of thousands of books, and you will be overwhelmed with the amount of information that's out there. So much information that you will just be stuck, like, I don't even know what to do with all of this information. And I don't know about you, but I could stand up here and communicate to you all of the things that I've done wrong and fill a lot more sermons with that than all the things I've done right as a parent. We're all learning and we're all a little bit confused, but I want you to take heart, because today what I want you to hear is that if you're a parent or a grandparent, and it's not just parents or grandparents, but if you are a mentor, if you're a coach, if you're a teacher, if you are involved in our kids' ministry, in any way, if you have kids in your life, there is a way for you to touch down in the lives of kids that will make a difference. And the way that you will find out how to do that is in the Bible. There is so much that the Bible tells us about raising healthy kids and healthy discipline. And the great thing about the Bible is the Bible makes lots of room for different types of parents, different approaches to parenting. There's no one size fits all in the Bible. There's no one size fits all for a parent with your different temperaments, your different strengths and weaknesses, or for your kids with all of their uniqueness and strengths and weaknesses and temperaments. The Bible gives us lots of room, but there's very helpful guidance in the scripture. And today I want to paint a big picture for you of what healthy discipline looks like. And I want to do it from probably the most famous passage of scripture in all of the Bible, a favorite of parents and kids alike. And the picture comes from Psalm 23. So if you have a Bible, open up to Psalm 23. I'm going to read it as we get started, and then I'll pray. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are our good shepherd. I thank you, Lord, that you are with us throughout every season of life, from the green pastures and the still waters to the dark valleys. Lord, you never leave us. You're always with us. And I pray, Lord, today that those who are experiencing a dark valley, Lord, that you would come alongside and bring a word of hope, encouragement, and strength, Lord. I pray that for those who are parents here and those of us who have influence in the lives of children, Lord, that you would make us skillful in not just parenting, but also in how we apply discipline. Lord, I pray for those who have not surrendered their life to you and said, would you rescue me? Would you be my Savior? Would you come like you go after the one sheep? You leave the 99 and you go after the one. I pray for the one here, the many here, Lord, who need your rescue today. Would you open our hearts to you? In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start with this big picture that Psalm 23 paints. There are a few things that we learn from this picture as parents, and specifically the context of discipline. The first thing that we see is that God, being the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, he invites us into a process with him where we also shepherd with him in this journey of life. Your kids are on a journey of life, and God has named you the trip leader. He's called you his number two. He says, listen, I need some help in this. I want you to partner with me in this training of kids in the journey of life. You have been through some things. There's some things you've learned. You've been through some hard stuff, and you've been able to gather some helpful lessons. You need to pass it on. There is one chief shepherd, but all of us get to be good shepherds with him. That's the message of Psalm 21 or Psalm 23 when it comes to parenting. God calls you, he gives you a steward of being a parent. For those of you that are parents, for those of you who are teachers, there's a stewardship that you have, and he's called you to partner with him. And one of the things that we need to recognize is that he's partnered with us in not just a journey of life, but an adventure of life. Now, when I think about shepherding, I don't know about you, but when I think about shepherding, I think about Jesus as the shepherd. And if you grew up around Sunday school, maybe you have a similar image as me. It's Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, with a little lamb over his shoulders. And he's whistling in the meadows, and he's a little bit weak. He's not real strong, you know? He's just kind of a sweet Jesus. That's not the image of Psalm 23. That may be the Sunday school image, but that's not the Psalm 23 image. I want you to think about a Sherpa. If you don't get the right image, I want you to think about you with a Sherpa walking through the Himalayas, and you have not enough oxygen. And not only do you not have enough oxygen, but your fingers are experiencing frostbite and your toes are falling off in your boots. That is the picture of the adventure of life that Psalm 23 paints. It's not just an adventure that's fun and games. It's serious business. There are real challenges that we face in this journey of life, in this incredible adventure. There's arduous, difficult territory and ground that we cover. And we need to be prepared for that. And our job is to help prepare others for that. You could call them preparation for the someday situations of life. The someday situations of life that we know that our kids are going to experience. Think about your daughter. Your daughter who's 2, 3, 4, 5 years old. You're preparing her for possibly a someday situation where she has given her heart to someone that she loves. And that someday situation is she's sitting at a table across from that person she loves, and she's getting her heart broken. Or I think about the someday situation where your child's finances fall out the bottom. Or they show up to work and their boss says to them, I'm sorry, but we have to downsize and your job doesn't exist anymore. here's a little box, you need to leave the premises now. I think about your child who is gonna come home to you and say, wow, today was the first day that I experienced the disappointment of being treated differently because of the color of my skin, or because I come from a different country, and the way that the kids treat me is really different than other kids. Or that Sunday situation where your child is going to be at the bedside of someone that they love dearly, a spouse or a child, when that diagnosis comes. When they have to deal with that reality of that dark shadow, that dark valley of life. And one of the things that we're doing as parents, as we're helping our kids go through this process, is we're recognizing that what God is doing is He is a skilled shepherd, He's a skilled Sherpa who is carefully guiding us through these difficult paths and these terrifying journeys that we're on. God is there, He is very carefully guiding us in difficult terrain. And what He's doing is He's allowing that terrain of life to shape us into a certain kind of person. The kind of person that the Bible uses is what's called a disciple. See, God uses these experiences and He shapes us. A disciple is someone who comes under instruction. A disciple is someone who comes under a teaching. It's someone who follows a way. And the way that is being described is the way of God, the way of Jesus. The shepherd, Jesus, is the only one who is skilled and capable of leading us to the Father's house so that we can safely dwell there forever. He is the only one who's capable. And we get to do that with Him. Now, the word disciple and discipline come from the same root word, a Latin word, disciplina. So disciple and discipline are connected. God uses discipline in our lives. He allows those difficult experiences, those someday situations that discipline us, they shape us so that we can become disciples. And that's what we get to do with our kids. Now, one of the things as our kids are experiencing that's really important for us to recognize is that when kids go through these difficult paths of life and experience pain in their lives, that one of the things that God is communicating to us in Psalm 23 and that He wants you to communicate to children is that God is trustworthy when you experience pain in your life. Because His character is love and care. God's very character is love. And when you're experiencing pain, you can trust that God is loving and He is skilled to guide you through that. That's a huge life lesson that we are constantly having to relearn. God, You are faithful. I don't know about you, but when I read Psalm 23 really slowly, maybe you could do this tonight before you go to bed. When you read Psalm 23 really slowly, there are certain phrases that will jump out at you. You with me restores my soul, makes me lie down, still waters, prepares a table for me, fills my cup till it overflows. You see, one of the things, as you read Psalm 23, that you just sit with is that there is so much comfort in Psalm 23. I mean, God wants you to know that through this journey of life, that he is there as your comforter, as the one who loves you, as the one who binds up your wounds, as the one who takes care of you, as the one who will deliver you finally and ultimately. We need this for ourselves. We need it for our kids. One of the first real crises that I had when I was a young person, I was in the eighth grade, and one of my good lunch table friends, Joe, didn't come to school one day. And we learned over the course of that day that he had taken his life. Now, as an eighth grader, we were, all of us buddies were so in shock, as any kid is. I mean, just totally overwhelmed, because we didn't realize that Joe clearly was depressed, that he was lonely, that he was isolated, that he was experiencing such distance from others, that he had such hopelessness. None of us realized that. And so we were just in shock as a whole school. But certainly as his buddies, we were overwhelmed. And I remember a lot of things surrounding that tragedy. But one of the things that I remember really clearly was when I got home that day and I told my parents what had happened, my mom, I remember exactly where she was sitting on the living room floor. And when I told her, she said, "Come here." And she grabbed my hands and sat me down next to her, and she began to pray with me. And she began to pray over me. And she began to pray for Joe's family and for all of the kids that were affected by his loss of life. And I'll tell you, in that moment, I didn't want to be praying. I didn't want to be there. I wanted to run away. But as I look back on that, there's a lesson that has come to me over and over again, and that lesson is this. When your world is shaking, when your life begins to come apart at the seams, you need to pray. You need to get down on your knees and pray. You need to remember that God still loves you, that God is faithful, that his character is good, that he has not left you or abandoned you. That's what our kids need to know. God has character that is good as we go through these really painful experiences of life. But, you know, it's not just that our kids need to know that about the awful experiences that happen to them in life from the outside. It's also something that our kids need to recognize that happens to them when bad things happen to them, not just because of external situations, but also because of their stupidity, right? Because bad things happen to us because we do stupid things, right? I mean, that's just life. I don't know about you, but I did a couple of stupid things when I was a kid. Probably a couple more than you. One of the things I loved to do when I was a kid was I was really into skateboarding. Skateboarding was my thing, and skateboarding is really fun, especially when you have fun things to skate on, like ramps. I didn't have a ramp, so we decided, let's go find something fun to skate on. And so my friend and I went out one day and we found a building at Ohio Wesleyan University, which was a great skateboarding building because it had these pillars that went down into the ground and you could just walk up onto the roof. And when you would walk up onto the roof, it had these really high peaks and these really low valleys. Somebody designed a skate ramp just for us. And we were just having the time of our lives, like, man, this is such a great skate ramp. And we thought it was such a great idea to be up there, and apparently others did not, because as we were up on the peak and we looked around and we had such a great view of the campus, we saw the police starting to circle the building. And so I realized they thought it was not a great idea. And then I had another good idea, which was run, because that's what you do when you're a teenager and you don't think things through. You're just like, let's get out of here. And pretty soon I found myself sitting in the back of a police cruiser. And I don't know about you, but when I'm sitting in the back of a police cruiser, sorry, that was supposed to be funny. Most of us aren't doing that, but some of us are, and you get it, right? What you're doing is you're like, please God, please God, please God, get me out of this. Help me. And that was my prayer. And especially it was, please Lord, don't let my parents find out about this, because they will kill me. And that was my thought. They're just going to kill me. And the police, they said, you know what? You did some damage to the roof, which I didn't do. You did some damage to the roof. You're going to have to pay for it. Your parents, they're going to have to find out. We can tell them or you can tell them. Now, as a white dude, that's privilege right there. He let me go, okay? Let me go. And then I had the agony of telling my parents or letting them tell my parents. Well, here's what I remember about all of that that I didn't appreciate at the time, but I definitely appreciate now as a parent. When my parents found out, they didn't add to my embarrassment a judgment about my stupidity. See, they could have, it had every right and you know, easily could have said, well, that was really stupid, wasn't it? They got that I knew that it was stupid. They figured that out by looking at me, by hearing me talk about it. Now, here's the point. Here's the larger point. You know, when we discipline our kids, one of the things that is really important to keep in mind is that we are preparing a home for them to come back to. We're preparing a place where our kids are going to return to. And the question is, will they want to return? Now, that doesn't mean that we don't discipline. We absolutely need to discipline our kids, but I don't know about you, but man, there's a lot of temptation as a parent to add to discipline that extra thing. You know what I'm saying? Here's the discipline. And by the way, man, why are you so irresponsible? Well, I guess you deserve that. That'll teach you. You always blank. You see, that criticism, that judgment that we parents can easily add on does something to our kids, I think. It actually makes them, over time, begin to backpedal a little bit. See, there's a phrase in here in Psalm 23 at the very end. And it says this, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now that word dwell is translated differently in different translations. It can also mean I will return to the house of the Lord forever. Now here's the deal. As a parent, I definitely don't want my kids dwelling in my house forever. Right? Like, I'm like, I'm going to be ready for that. It's like, okay, God bless you. You're ready. Go for it. But here's the other side. I definitely want my kids returning to me and returning home, because they know what they're coming back to. They know that they can't lose the love or earn the love that they've been given their whole lives. You see, I want to be the parent, God willing, where my kid, when they do something stupid at 2 a.m, instead of calling their best friends, they call us. That's what I want. Now, I don't want that in the moment for sure, but over the arc of my whole life, that is what I want. I want my kids to know that what they are coming to is a place of love, acceptance, and welcome, no matter what they've done. That is what it looks like, I think, for us in the big picture of building healthy discipline. Now, this psalm also gives us particular means of healthy discipline that I want to share a little bit about. Now, this idea of the shepherd, as I mentioned, is it's a very distant concept for us. Most of you have never met a shepherd. You've not hung around a shepherd. You don't know what shepherding is like. There's a really nice book that was written by a guy called Philip Keller, who was a real-life shepherd, a modern-day shepherd. We've got it in the bookstore. It's a really nice little book that walks through Psalm 23 and really unpacks for us what does it mean to be a shepherd and what are these tools of a shepherd? What is the rod and the staff? And that's what we see as the tools are right in the middle, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. What does that mean? What is the rod and the staff? And how does that apply to us as we discipline kids? Well, the rod was something that a young shepherd, according to Philip Keller, would when they first began their career as a shepherd, they would go out and find a young sapling, and they would take that sapling and they would turn it, they would fashion it into a rod. It was about this long. It was like a billy club, basically. And what they would do as soon as they fashioned that rod is they would begin practicing throwing it. And the reason that they began practicing throwing it was a means of protection. It's a means of protection. And what the shepherd would do would he would throw it and he would ward off predators like coyotes and wolves and cougars and all kinds of wild animals that would come in to attack and kill the sheep. And so it was meant as a picture of protection. You see, parents, discipline is protection. Now, one of the things that I think is really unfortunate and really ironic is that this rod of protection has, in the Christian world, over time, it's been interpreted from being a rod of protection to being a rod of punishment. And so when we think of the rod, many of us, we think of that proverb that maybe you learn by heart, spare the rod, spoil the child. And when we think of that, we think of physical punishment. Now, I think it's really unfortunate that that has happened because it was not meant to be the rod of punishment for the sheep, but the rod of punishment for the predators of the sheep. And now there's certain things that we think of when we think of this rod of discipline. One of them is we've been trained, some of us, to think that a child is a wildly sinful creature whose will needs to be broken through fear and punishment. Now, a lot of us have had that kind of teaching at some point. You know, we're willfully sinful. Fear and punishment are the things that will break our will and set us free from that sin. Well, there's a part of that that's true, but it's a very small part. And the part that's true is, yes, we are sinful. Absolutely, every one of us, including children, are sinful. What's not biblical, though, is that fear and punishment will break the will of sin in us. That's not biblical. And not only is it not biblical, but increasingly, studies and research shows that when we use physical punishment toward children, that it actually doesn't do what we think it's doing. We think it's teaching new behaviors, and it actually doesn't teach new behaviors. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a spanking family, and my parents, you know, really did the best they could with spanking. But here's what I remember about spanking. I don't think I ever remember what I did wrong to get spanked. What I remember is, though, that spanking is coming, and I better run away if I can. That's kind of what my whole framework for spanking was like, uh-oh, somebody's not happy. It's time to go. See you later, you know? Peace out. And And that's what my experience, and that's for most of us. We learn to get away from punishment. We learn how to behave in such a way to avoid pain. Now, I know that lots of parents spank their children, and I'm not here to tell any parent to spank or not to spank, because I know that there are all kinds of ways of parenting. I know that there are some parents who, in a very measured and careful and reserved way, can spank their children. I know that most parents are not that good at it, though. You know, most of us, we're doing it in a reacting kind of way. And so I'm not here to say one way or another, but here's a few things that I would say that are never okay. It's never okay to hit a child with a hand, a fist, an object, with the intent to harm them. It's never okay to grab a child or hit a child in anger. It's never okay to threaten a child with physical harm. And it's never okay to restrain a child for prolonged periods of time or to deprive a child of something that is important for their growth. And so I want to encourage you to not think so much about punishment as the rod of discipline, but I want you to think about what it would mean that the rod is a rod of protection. What would that look like? For those of you that are parents, what is a rod of protection? What would it look like for you to ward off some of the wolves of this world that are out to harm your children and your family? Well, I think about a few things. I think, very simply, if you don't have an internet filter on your home Wi-Fi, you should have one. Just get one. It might cost you a couple of bucks a month, but man, if you have children or even adults for your sake, for yourself even, if you have folks that are living in your house and especially children, having some boundaries for what comes in is a very healthy thing. It's a way to ward off what comes into the home and over your kids' devices. It could be something like this. You know, so many kids are getting smartphones at, you know, 8, 9, 10 years old. You may say to your child, I know that this is really hard. I know that you're going to be really upset. But listen, I don't want you having a smartphone at that age. I want to wait till this age. It could look like you really being thoughtful about who watches your kids. Asking a few more questions, getting references when you're not with your kids and somebody's watching them. It could look like you, when your child goes over for a sleepover at a friend's house, giving the parents a call and having a conversation. When you think about protection, there are so many things that our kids need that are helpful for us to engage in as we apply the rod of protection. When we think about discipline, though, it's not just protection. The rod is also meant as the rod of warning. And so what a shepherd would do is they would fling that rod, and they would, when a sheep was wandering off, they would throw that rod ahead of the sheep into the path where that sheep is attempting to go, which would have been a place of danger. It could have been a ravine that they were walking into or some thicket. And the rod would go whistling past that sheep's head and hit the road, and that sheep would be pushed back into the fold of the flock. So it's a rod of warning. And you know, throughout the Bible, there are so many passages where God is so clearly warning us. It's a very effective method for us as people and also for our kids. If you do this, then you know that this is going to happen. The Bible does that over and over again. It's a very effective thing to do. Now, our kids have limited bandwidth for it, so you have to use it sparingly. I remember when I was in my early 20s, there was a friend of mine who was in his 40s. He'd become a mentor. He's my prayer partner to this day. He's 20 years older than me. And when he was in his 40s and I was just married in my 20s, we were talking about life. And in that conversation about life and marriage and all of that, I remember something that he said to me to this day. He said, "Eric, I've seen a lot of people, a lot of friends even, that have walked away from their marriage vows, that have been unfaithful even to their spouse. And Eric, you don't want to pay that price, because I can tell you, you don't know what that price is going to cost you. It's a price you don't want to pay." And then he just started walking through it. You know, if you are ever tempted to walk away from Julie or to cheat on her, here is the price you will pay, Eric, to your relationship with God. Here is what I've seen it do to men and women's hearts in their relationship with God and what it does to their soul. Here is the price that I've seen it cost to marriages that have a really hard time recovering. Here is the price that I've seen kids pay for this. It's a price you don't want to pay. Here's the price to your reputation. Here's the price to your marriage. And as he was talking, my eyes got bigger and bigger, and I thought, I don't want to pay that price. I don't. And I'll tell you, through the years, it's been a very good warning for me. And he said, if you're ever tempted, think about the price before you do anything. Very helpful. You see, sometimes warnings can be really helpful for us. But sometimes the shepherd allows the sheep to get into situations where they learn through consequences. And that's what the shepherd's staff teaches us. You see, the shepherd's staff was different from the rod. It was tall, it had a hook on the end, and the reason that it was designed in such a way is when a sheep would get stuck in a precarious situation, that shepherd could reach in with that hook and pull it out and rescue it from that situation. Now, the symbol of the staff shows us as parents that sometimes one of the best teachers in life and one of the best disciplinarians are consequences. Sometimes you just got to allow someone to wander away and experience what it's like. And as parents, you're doing that in a controlled environment. I think about this. I've got teenagers, and think about all the arguments you have as a parent with your teenagers, and you're like, why are we doing this? This is dumb. Arguing about bedtime. You know, if you don't go to bed on time, you're going to get up late, and if you get up late, you're going to miss school. And well, it might be time to say, let's just see what happens. Because I think something is going to happen when you're late for school. And that might be a good teacher. We're arguing and arguing and arguing about this algebra test. Why you gotta take time? You gotta make sure that you're spending time studying algebra. Well, maybe we should just see what happens when you take the test and you don't pass it and you don't pass the next one and the next one. And I'll tell you, summer school is a great teacher. It's terrible for parents, but I'll tell you, your kid will learn something in summer school. I never want to do that again. This summer, I went on a long motorcycle trip by myself. I went on this great adventure. And part of that adventure, I went by myself and I went out west and I rode basically from Mexico to Canada along the Continental Divide. And I went on paths that were off-road. They were trails. And I learned something in that. There was a point where I was in New Mexico on a mountain, and the rocks on that trail were so big, and I was not skilled enough to do well with them, and I dumped the bike. And the problem with dumping a 500-pound bike when you have this build is you can't pick it up. I needed Daniel or David there, you know? It's like, get some strong dude to lift this bike up. I could not pick the bike up, and I was tired, I was exhausted, and so I just thought, you know what? Let's just wait. Someone will come. Someone will come. We'll just wait. And I waited, and nobody came. And I thought, well, let's set up camp, and I'll camp for the night. Someone will come. And nobody came. And the next morning I thought, well, I'll just wait. I'll just hang here. Nobody came. And I'll tell you, I started to get freaked out because I was light, in the mountains. It wasn't enough oxygen to feel good. I was super stressed. There was this mountain cat of sorts right up there. And it was looking at me, and I was looking at it. I just didn't like it. It felt bad to me. It felt really bad. And the next day, I prayed for strength. I prayed, and the Lord gave me Samson-like strength. And I lifted that bike up, and I went down the trail. And here's what I learned. The next day, I went further up into the mountains, and I came across this huge snowbank right across the trail. The day before, I would have tried to run right through it. Now I thought, you know what? Let's not do that. That's a bad idea. I learned something yesterday. I don't want to be stuck. That's not a good feeling. Let's go back 3 hours in the direction I just came and find another way out. Consequences sometime can be a great teacher. Now, the thing I didn't mention was that I had this little device that was a GPS device. The reason I wasn't melting down in tears, honestly, the reason I wasn't falling apart on that mountain is I had this little GPS device. Didn't have phone reception, didn't have any contact with anyone, but on this GPS device, there was this really cool button that said SOS. All I had to do was hit that button and something would happen. I don't know what, but someone would have come. They would have come in a helicopter, they would have come on some all-terrain vehicle, or somebody would have come and rescued me if I would have hit it. Unfortunately, I didn't need to, but it was there, and I felt very good about that. Now, here's the thing, parents. There are times when your kids are going to need an SOS button. There are times where your kids will need rescued. Now, you hit that button few and far between, but your kids got to know that there is a button, and you need to know when it should be hit. Now, that's not easy to know. When to hit that button and when to go and rescue your kids. But you know that there is a button. And what Psalm 23 tells us and what Jesus tells us as the good shepherd is that he leaves the 99 and he goes and he finds the one who's in trouble. And he rescues them, he brings them back, he bandages them up, he cares for them, and he sets them again in the flock. And parents, there are times where you got to hit the button.